The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 20th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for the usual daily wage, he sent them out into his vineyard. When he went out at about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard, and I will pay you whatever is right.' So they went. When he went out again at about noon and about 3 o'clock, it did the same. And about 5 o'clock, he went out and found others standing around and said to them, 'Why are you standing here idle all day?' They said to him, 'Because no one has hired us.' He said to them, 'You also go into the vineyard.' When evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the manager, 'Call the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and then going to the first.' When those hired at 5 o'clock came, each of them received the usual daily wage. Now when the first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received the usual daily wage. And when they received it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, 'These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat?' But he replied to them, 'Friend, I'm doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to the last the same as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or are you envious because I'm generous?' So the last will be first, and the first will be last." The Gospel of the Lord. When I went off to college, I stayed in Morgan Dorm at Lenoran University. Well, back then it was Lenoran College. That's where all the freshman guys stayed. And I was on the second floor lower. I think that's what it's called, or second floor right or something. But you go up the second floor, and mine was the second door on the left. The first door on the left, one of the guys that I shared a wall with, his name was Burgess Jenkins. Burgess, blonde haired, perfect face, red Corvette, he had it all. You know, some people might think that guys like that would be very standoffish, but Burgess became a friend of mine. In fact, one day he and I took a road trip to Chapel Hill. That spring, we pledged the same fraternity. We were pledge brothers. And then the next year, once again, we shared a wall in a different dorm, living right next door to each other. And then the third year as well. Just so happened he was also a psychology major like me, and so we had a lot of classes together. And, you know, we would study together and learn together. But I guess he was a little more advanced than me because he graduated a semester early and came back the second semester to start graduate school in counseling. Well, in the summer of 1996, some big things happened in both of our lives. I went and got married, started seminary. And Burgess, well, he got discovered. Following year, we were watching the show Dawson's Creek, and lo and behold, Burgess shows up on the screen. A few years after that, he was in the movie Remember the Titans. A lot of people have seen that. In case you were wondering, he's the guy that got kicked off the team for being a racist. He's not, by the way. Then he was in Army Wives. He's been on quite a few shows and a lot of Hallmark movies. He was on Nashville, and he's had a very long stint on Young and the Restless, right? That's the one Stacy always watched. The Young and the Restless. And so the thing is, I remember right after I was ordained, I took my youth group to see Remember the Titans. And here I was in the movie theater seeing my friend up on the screen, life size. And he didn't speak to me the entire movie. I was a little upset with that. But when it was over, I called him the next day, you know, because it was really cool to see him. And that was awesome. But I got to be honest with you. I was also jealous. See, even though I was finally a pastor and had wanted to be one for 8 years, I went through 4 years of college, 4 years of seminary, and I had just been ordained and was living the life I wanted to live. Deep down inside, I always wanted to be on that silver screen too. Y'all know this about me. I love to act. But here Burgess was doing it. And as happy as I was also pretty jealous. I'm not the only one that gets jealous at the fortunes of others, am I? I mean, surely all of us have asked at some point, why can't I be rich like that person? Why can't I get the promotion like this person over here? Why can't I always get the job or the girl or the guy? Why can't I have that car or that house? Why can't I be that smart? Why? I mean, I ask these questions all the time. I mean, look, tomorrow I start an 8-week weight loss challenge, or I'm sorry, an 8-week body transformation challenge. And here's the thing. When I was a sophomore in college, I weighed 135 pounds at the beginning. And at the end of the year, I weighed 210 pounds. For my entire life, you could have hung me up and used me as a lab skeleton. I was skin and bones. I could eat anything I wanted to eat and nothing. I couldn't gain an ounce. And now I can look at food and gain 5 pounds. That's not fair, because as I look out here, I know there are some of you that have never, ever had to struggle with your weight. Ever. You can eat and it just goes away. You don't have to worry about what you put in. You don't have to worry about exercising. It just is. You're fine. I'm so jealous of you. For the next 8 weeks, and hopefully on past that, I'm going to be busting my rear end. And I'm telling you that because I need your support. I need your prayers. And do not give me food. But I'm jealous. Because jealousy, I think, is a general response when life isn't fair. Because we all know that life isn't fair, but I don't think that there's a person in this room or on that internet right now that doesn't believe it ought to be. I mean, why is it that one person has one puff of a cigarette and dies of lung cancer while another person smokes their entire life and nothing ever happens? Why is it that one person can basically just skate through life and have everything handed to him on a silver platter while someone scrimps and just works their rear end off to the bone to barely get by? And guess who wins the lottery? This guy. Life isn't fair. And because of that, we get jealous. Because we think that there ought to be some balance to this world, don't we? Where there ought to be give and take. Where if you work hard and you do what's right, then you're rewarded for it. You know, like God does. Because at least, even though life isn't fair, we can rely on the fact that our God is, can't we? Because God's fair. You know, if you're good, then you'll be rewarded. If you're bad, you'll be punished. If you're really bad, you go to hell. That's the way it works, right? Not really what we find in today's readings, is it? Our gospel lesson is not an easy one to preach. In fact, I'd probably rather talk about money to you. Because over the last 6 months, I have literally been preaching to the choir. But not just the ones in here, to the ones out there too. The ones that still show up week after week, maybe not live and in person, but they're there. You folks are there with us. You're still hanging in there, even though times are difficult, even though it's not the way we've designed it, even though it's not what we're used to, we're still there. We're still praying. We're still worshiping. We're still giving. We're doing what we can. We're good people, right? And the problem with the text that we heard today, guess who we are in the story? You see, landowner goes out 6 o'clock in the morning, goes and finds some hired labor, brings them to the vineyard. Tells them, I'm going to pay you the daily wage. In case you were wondering, keeping a score, that's a denarii. Okay? And so he gives them, he tells them that. A few hours later, he goes and hires more, 9 o'clock. few hours after that, goes, get some more. 12 o'clock, 3 o'clock, same way. And then tells them, I'll pay you what's right. And then at 5 o'clock, 1 hour before quitting time, he goes out and hires some more who hadn't been hired all day long. And then at the end of the day, he calls them in, starting with the ones who had just gotten there. So basically, he goes out at 5 o'clock. There's got to be some travel time in there. They probably picked like one grape, and boom, they're getting paid. And you know how much they got paid? A denarii. Boom. They got paid the usual daily wage. And so the ones who had been there all day, from 6 o'clock in the morning, busting their rear ends, you know what they were expecting? More than that. And they deserved more than that, didn't they? I mean, they were the ones that were putting in the work. They were the ones that the reason we're going to have communion wine today is because they were there, not because of these other guys that just got it. But what does he do? Gives them exactly what he promised them. And you know what their response was? Well, they weren't happy about it. And we wouldn't be either. They were jealous because it wasn't fair, was it? Wasn't fair. And when things aren't fair, when things don't go the way we think it ought to go, well, you know what happens? Well, we act like Jonah did in today's first reading. Deacon Deborah told the story. I'll sum it up a little quicker than that. Jonah, prophet of God. God says, go to Nineveh, those horrible people. Tell them that if they don't straighten up, I'm going to get them. Jonah did not like the Ninevites. They were horrible people. Jews didn't want to go see Ninevites. They're awful. And so what does he do? He takes a boat, charters it, goes the opposite direction. Boom, big storm comes in. The boat's falling apart. Everybody thinks they're going to die. Jonah says, this is probably my fault. So maybe you ought to just toss me overboard. Soon as they toss him overboard, poof, the storm goes away. And a whale comes and eats him. Actually, it says big fish, but we all know what the big fish is, right? It's a whale. So comes, eats Jonah, boom. He's stuck in the belly of this big sea creature for 3 days. Yes, that's a long time out, a long smelly time out. And then the big fish spits him out, wouldn't you know it, coincidentally, onto the coast of Nineveh. So I guess Jonah thought, that's probably a good idea for me to go tell him what God told me to tell him. So he goes and he says, hey, look, the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, the God of everything says, you people need to straighten up and get right. And then what we heard about this morning is Jonah goes to the top of the hill to overlook Nineveh, just waits for them to get theirs. He is ready for them, for the hellfire and brimstone to just come on down, for them to be dealing with sulfur. They were going to be Sodom and Gomorrah all over again, and he was ready for the show. And you know what happened? God forgave the Ninevites. He gave them a second chance. And you know what Jonah did? He pouted. He complained. He was so mad about it. The only thing he had going for him was this bush that was giving him shade. And then the next morning, a worm comes, eats up the bush, it falls down, and what does Jonah do? He cries about it even more. And then what does God say to him? Oh, I left my Bible over here. Listen to God's response in this. He says, you're not concerned about the bush for which you didn't labor and which you didn't grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God basically tells them, this is mine. I can do what I want. Who are you to tell me how it ought to be? Who are you to tell me what's fair? You see, we're trying to make God fit into our box. For God to do what we think God ought to do. So it's hard for us to celebrate the fortunes of others, because we're too busy looking at the misfortunes that we have. Because we think that God ought to, you know, smack down those that we don't like and make sure that we have smooth sailing. Sad as it is, you and I are the 6 o'clock workers. We're the ones that are working all day long. And so we may wonder, well, then why should we bother? Why do we need to work so hard then if we're just going to get the same stuff at the end? Because this sounds a whole lot like a deathbed confession, doesn't it? For all us good Christians who are still coming to church, who are still watching online, who are still praying, who are still giving, we're doing what we ought to do. We're trying to be good people. And then here's some yahoo over here that does whatever he or she wants to do their whole life long. And then they find Jesus right before they die. And boom, they go to heaven too. Does that sound fair? Here's the thing. You and I need to, first of all, understand fairness in God's terms. First of all, there's a much bigger picture going on here. I mean, it's one thing for me to be jealous of the folks that don't seem to struggle with their weight. But how silly is that when there are people that don't have food? You know? There is a bigger picture at work. And if you look at the gospel reading, do you ever wonder why those people were left behind? See, a day laborer was really worse off than a slave, because at least a slave had meals promised, clothing, shelter promised. A day laborer depended on being picked every morning. And those who were picked last or not at all, there was a reason that they weren't picked. They were probably weak and scrawny or sickly. Nobody wanted to hire them because they weren't going to do a good job. And they needed to eat too. God sees that bigger picture. The bigger picture of the entirety of one's life. And loves them too. I mean, you and I will receive the reward for our faith. The salvation that we've been promised. The salvation that we've all been promised. And so why should we work at discipleship? Because it makes a difference now, doesn't it? I mean, think about your lives. Imagine your life without faith. Where would you be? How would it feel if you were wandering lost and every time everything went bad, you had to depend on yourself? You and I have the benefit of the work that we put forth. It makes us realize how much we've been given. But at some point, we need to work to not be jealous at the fortunes of others. And how do we do that? Well, we give thanks for what we have. Every day, when you start the day, write down 3 things that you're thankful for. Every single day, 3 things that you're thankful for. Begin to look at your life differently. And when you see what you do have, then you're able to rejoice in what others receive. You're not so worried about things balancing out because you know that God loves you beyond compare. I mean, we have a God who saves us even though we don't deserve it, who forgives us even though we don't earn it, and who gives us eternal life even though we certainly don't deserve it. God's not fair, brothers and sisters. Thank God. That's what we call grace. If God was fair, we'd all be in trouble. God's not fair. Thank God. Be thankful for all the blessings that you've been given because they are innumerable. Don't worry about what somebody else has that you don't. Be thankful for what God continuously gives you and gives to us all. Salvation through His Son. God's not fair. Thank God. Amen.